This is wonderful to see all kinds of faces out here. You know, I've been thinking about God lately. Don't we all? We all do that, you know, from time to time. And you know, God created everything. Everything. It boggles my mind when I think about it. He made the universe we live in, of course. And I can describe it in one word. Big. Big. But I'm not a full college graduate who would say it's immense. Immense. That reminds me, there is a slight improvement in employment here in Grand Junction. One of the industrial companies down on Winters Street hired a new hire, and he came in one day and went to the supervisor and said, "What should I do?" A supervisor handed him a broom, and he said, "Here, sweep up over here, sweep up." And the new hire said, "What? But don't you understand? I'm a college graduate." So the supervisor said, "Well, oh, I didn't realize. Give me the broom. I'll show you how." Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the mere word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible." Now, when that was written 2,000 years ago, they didn't comprehend the completion, the fullness of the statement. Because now we understand that the universe consists of actually things we cannot see, these little particles. It's quite amazing. Many people have discovered thousands of details about the universe over the ages. Scientists. Now skip all those things discovered by Galileo, Newton, Kepler, Faraday, Michelson, let's see, Maxwell, Einstein, and Fermi. I'll skip all that. But that's just the physics. They all discovered dozens of things about the physical universe. But then there's also biology. Every day I can read something in my... I get all these scientific updates. Every day there's something new they've come up with. Now they have little nanobots that they want to inject into people to deliver drugs to the cancer. I don't think they're doing that yet because they're afraid of what the nanobots would do after that. However, it does still boggle the mind. That's just physics, though. But it's the glory of God to conceal things. I think we've all read that scripture. But it's the glory of man to search out a matter. It's a glory of man. Kings, it says, the glory of kings. But now we have scientists who've taken the king's place. And it's really glorious. It is glorious to be a Michelson or an Einstein and have your name listed with all those amazing scientists that discovered these things with their microscopes and their instruments. But it's really all about how God has made everything. I mean, they've discovered little aspects about his physical creation. And, of course, what is God's glory in all this? It seems to be that there's no end to the new discoveries which bring on new unknowns. Every time they discover something, it opens up a Pandora's box of, well, what about this and what about that? So that's his glory, is that he seems to have an unending layers of things for us to discover. Well, it is full employment for a bunch of scientists who love science. They love it. They love to search out the mysteries of the physical creation. Now, I'm not going to talk about that part of the creation today. Spend a lot of time telling you what I'm not going to talk about. But I've been thinking about God, how he looks at things, not physical things. And I have to compare his view with our view. And when I say things, of course, I mean our personal things. We presently live our lives in this tiny little personal world. Every one of you has a personal whole world that you live in. Of course, we touch other people and we touch the physical world, but each of us are able to have our own personal world and our own experiences. We have our house, maybe, or we have an apartment. Maybe we have a flock or a herd. Not many of those these days, as far as personal concerns go. Those are more or less the corporate things, the flocks and the herds. But some people don't have any of these things. It's true. They only have their life and nothing else. What's going on with them? They spend their day searching for morsels of food, some do. Morsels of food. Not finding any some days. Maybe looking for a puddle of water. All we have is really so tiny. Even the worldly rulers, the kings, the elected rulers alike, the famous scientists, their whole life is limited to their field of study and some peripheral interest. Maybe they like to fish, or they have a stamp collection. That's their world. Well, look, God created things just right so we could all have a tiny personal world just for ourselves. Isn't that amazing? Each one of us has been given that gift, the ability to have a world of their own. It's a world that's chosen by mankind, in which God is rejected. God is rejected and Satan is accepted. A world so deceived that even those who declare themselves to be followers of God do not follow God. They follow men they themselves have appointed to represent God or to stand in place of God. That's who they follow. Perhaps they call these men Buddha or the Imam, or Pope, or Grand Wizard. There you go. Let's follow the Grand Wizard. Or maybe they just call him Mr. Jones. As a result, in this age, very few humans have anything of much value, nor do they have peace. There is no peace. In the past 2 weeks before the feast, we've just observed the two holy days, Trumpets and Atonement. They reveal to those who are able to see their meaning the awesome power that God will utilize to change the entire nature of the earth and the nature of the people living on the earth. What about the great and renowned of the world? Aren't they big and bold? Are they going to be changed? What becomes of them as a result of the world-changing events we've learned about? Oh, wait. Let me look it up. It's in the Word. I'll read it. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains? Oh, I see. The mighty men hid themselves under rocks. This is after the sky departs. The sky is going to depart. They're going to hide. It's going to depart like a scroll. And this is part of the sixth seal. The sixth seal, one seal to go. This is good, though, brethren. It's good for them to hide under the rocks. Hiding from the face of God is an important step for people to take. It's a milestone in people's life. It's a step above ignoring His Word and His existence. Well, they've been able to ignore His Word and ignore His existence up to now until they see His face in the sky. Did you notice that I skipped something? I didn't send you to the scripture, but I did skip something when I read that verse. Someone else is going to be hiding. Someone else. The missing part that I didn't read was every slave and every free man. Now, who is left out? No one is left out. Every human being is going to hide from the face of God. A step forward for humanity to realize that God is there and means business. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many years ago, sitting in a lunchroom, I was at work. The lunchroom is full of scientists. I know, I have scientists on the mind. I worked at IBM at the time, so what are you going to do? But I was amused, sitting there basically by myself several times, at the various faces, looking at the faces of these people there just for lunch. And I suddenly realized that almost every face there was to become eternal. Very few are going to turn it down. Every face there is to become eternal. It's what God has in mind. But I suppose the great majority of these people would be hiders, the first hiders among the hiders of the sixth seal. We're aware of the scriptures that tell us that almost everyone will be granted eternal life eventually, but what about visualizing individuals in their future glory? We can actually do, at least I can. I can look at someone I don't know and visualize them as having the face of God. That's one of the faces of God. Not yet. It is true that unless individuals spurn the gift of God, they'll all become a new creation, having inherent eternal life. Isn't that what God intends for everyone? Let's read this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's speaking now, this is Paul speaking to the church. But he's not speaking just about the church. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's a lot there, a great deal, and let's just analyze this a bit so we can move forward to my point today. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Jesus Christ is doing something stunning right now. Are we in Christ? As far as we can discern, the only people who are in Christ are those who have been called by the Father, repented of their sins, been chosen as followers of Christ, and remain faithful to him and his word. If you can accept my crude summary, brethren, this leaves out billions of people now and through the age. Leaves them out. Leaving only his church for now. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Sure, we've read that we are to be changed at his coming. It's our hope, our crown of rejoicing. Now, we are children of God, yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. I just said that myself, but it's from 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 John 3. You can find it. Because we keep the Feast of Trumpets, we understand this, and brethren, we believe it. We also know this is the resurrection of the first fruits of God, which happens symbolically at the last trumpet of that feast, the seventh trumpet. You know, I do like to watch the proceedings of the UN, United Nations. In the fall, they have their high-level speeches. And Bibi Netanyahu always inspires me. I mean, really, how could you do better than Bibi Netanyahu? He has the best graphics, illustrations I could ever imagine. This is a bomb with the fuse that is burning. And he had prepared it to show how close things are to trouble. Well, I thought I couldn't do better than that. So I thought I would also use this. Same graphic. And everyone see? Now, when is God going to bring an end to the present evil age? When? And the present evil powers that we have. So God gave notice to Abraham about how he decides when to take action. You remember the Amorites? The Amorites? In Genesis 15, I'll just read it to you, 13. Then God said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Speaking of Egypt, of course, they were going to be taken to Egypt. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. So God's going to judge Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions, which they did. But then, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, Abraham. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, where we are here today, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So my point is, how does God decide when to act? He's going to wait for the iniquity of the Amorites to get really bad. Interesting. So God will wait for humans to become, well, should I say ripe? Then he will act. God will act. He has a purpose in that, of course. And I propose that God is now observing humanity and judging when humanity has become sufficiently evil. When? So, we have had wars and rumors of wars. We have had that for a long time. Let's put that up here. Wars and rumors of wars. And we've had nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, pretty much constantly. I think we have that even today. That's a biggie. We're filling up our bomb with fuel. Many false prophets, many false religions is what that means, will arise. Getting close. Lawlessness shall abound. I think that's pretty much been true all this time. And the love of many shall grow cold. I don't know what's going to finish this off. God will decide. But I think the time is drawing near. Of course, we've all thought that over the years. Have you ever seen the suffering of the refugees from Somalia? Not only has there been drought, but the Islamic Al-Shabaab, lovely name, those invaders, they have destroyed the emergency food. You know, there's a huge refugee camp in Kenya where the people who have nothing have fled away from the Al-Shabaab. At one point, I don't know what the status is now, 500,000 people in that camp. It's the biggest refugee camp worldwide. So the UN shipped food in the form of, I don't know, some kind of pellets, you know. So the Al-Shabaab checked them out and they were configured in the form of an X. Oh, that's Christian. We can't have that here. They dumped it all. Now you're not getting that food. That's Christian. That's what they did. So we've seen the images of these thin people and thin children in Africa. It's just one example of the love of many, which has grown cold. Then it goes on to say, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's the end of suffering that will come. The end of suffering. Many people have heard that Jesus will save them. Actually, many people have heard it. They've heard a watered-down gospel They haven't heard all of the truth. They didn't understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the promises to Abraham, but they heard that Jesus saves. It's because there's been preaching of the gospel around the world. Watered down, yes, but it's been preached. There's a modern ballad I'd like for you to hear, but I would like to read you the words before you hear it, so that when you hear the words, it'll come clear to you. The words are, "Can you hear the prayer of the children on bended knee in the shadow of an unknown room, empty eyes, with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward to the light, crying, Jesus, help me, to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Can you feel the hearts of the children aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day, a better day, crying, Jesus, help me to feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from harm. Can you hear the voice of the children softly pleading for silence in their shattered world? Angry guns preach a gospel full of hate. Blood of the innocent on their hands, crying, Jesus, help me to feel the sun again upon my face. For when darkness clears, I know you're near, bringing peace again."
Can you hear the prayer of the children abandoned me in the shadow of an unknown? Empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward toward the light, crying, Jesus, help me to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I of the children aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day, a better day, crying, Jesus, help me to feel again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from their hands. Crying, Jesus, help me to feel the sun again upon my face. For when darkness clears, I know you're near, bringing peace again. Dali čujete, sve dječje molitve. Can you hear the prayer of a
False Christs and false prophets will also rise and show great wonders and wonders to deceive. And all that is just the tribulation, brethren. Jesus has not answered the prayer of the children. Not yet. After the tribulation comes the wrath of God Himself. The wrath, the saints will assist in executing. There is a written judgment coming. Write down Psalm 149 if you're not aware of this. Psalm 149. Atonement teaches us that this evil age will be over, Satan will be restrained, and Christ and his saints will stand upon the earth. And atonement will be made for the remnant of the nations that are left upon the earth. Possibly a tenth. Is God going to tithe himself a tenth of the people? 700, 800 million people left on the earth after all of this. And finally, it will be the time for the people who remain alive to begin living under the guidance of God and God's law. Finally, peace at last. Peace not from the UN, peace from God. We've heard many scriptures this year which tell us what it will be like at that time. And we've had an awful lot of great scriptures referred to this year. Do you see the face of God when you look at people? One characteristic of God, you know, is eternal life. Eternal life. Is salvation available to every human person who ever lived? Eventually, yes, there will be some who refuse it, but yes. This feast tells us how God is going to offer righteousness to all people of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. Starting with the descendants of Israel and proceeding to make the offer to the rest of the nations. All of the nations. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. You can turn there because I'm going to read a bit out of it. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. No, because the Lord Himself is there. Verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God, of the Lord, the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall... Now let me slow down. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We can turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Even his wrath constitutes, now understand this, even God's wrath constitutes loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. To the church, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. But now we're in Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The holy mountain. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Verse 10, for before these days, there were no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy or whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. This is in loving kindness, remember. Loving kindness. Verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people. He's speaking now to the offspring of Israel. The offspring of Israel who have emerged as survivors of the tribulation and the wrath of God. That's who he's speaking to. But now, it goes on, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. God is speaking to Israel here in this chapter 8. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God continues his loving fatherly speech to Israel. Verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things are things I hate, says the Lord. The Israelites have a history of disobedience, which continues to this day. What is going to be different this time? Jeremiah 31. Keep your finger here in Zechariah 8. We'll come back. But flip over to Jeremiah 31. This is where the new covenant comes to bear. The new covenant seems to be such a mystery in the world's Christianity. Such a mystery. But it is really very simple. Let's understand it right now. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. So there's going to be plenty people and plenty animals. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for their own iniquity. Every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Here it is, the new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is future. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Spirit of God will work to lead the thoughts of the people to tune in to the law of God. The church knows this as the law of love. If you'd like to reread Romans 13. Now back to Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Now here is where we learn that eventually all nations of the earth will come to their senses. Verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem, and to prepare and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Imagine that today. Remember that Satan is locked away. We can turn to Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. He'll be unable to ruin the minds of men, women, and children as he does in this age. Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. This is amazing. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. Loving words, loving words. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, please. Verse 16. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Much different than what Jerusalem is today, or shall become very soon. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. And their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. These people in the millennium, they live and die in the absence of Satan and his evil influence. Are they tested? Are they refined? Are they experienced? We in this age are witnesses to the evil of the age. We see it. It's before us, all around us. We are tested and refined because of the fight we must put up against the evil. And we do it by faith. Faith even to trust God that we will be raised up in the day of His coming. By that faith, which is given to us by His Spirit. Now, brethren, we resist the devil. James 4, verse 7 says, Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we all know that, and we all do our best to follow that one verse. Only his called and faithful ones are able to do this. While we wait for him to act, we do this. It's called overcoming. Even Christ had to suffer many things and was made perfect as our advocate while we fight the good fight. I'll read to you Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See then, even Jesus had to suffer in the flesh to be perfected. Those who live in the millennium will have their flesh, yes. And they will learn to resist the works of the flesh, yes. They will not please God by their choices made according to the flesh, just as we do not now. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You remember that? Romans 8, verse 8. To resist, they will live by the Spirit of God, which will dwell in them according to the new covenant. What about the ballad children we just heard about in this age who called out to Jesus to be saved? My dear brethren, in the millennium, they are dead. They remain in the grave. They were not saved yet. They died in today's age of satanic influence. I tell you, brethren, Jesus heard their cry. And he will answer. He will answer at the right time. Our God knows best. We, the church, we have peace of mind now because we trust and obey him. Turn to Revelation 20, please. Well, it's only one verse. I'll read it to you. Now, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience or long-suffering, and we know that's listed in Galatians chapter 5. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." That's when God is going to answer the prayers of the children. Brethren, now we understand a little better what God has planned for people who live under the magnanimous kindness of God and his kingdom during the millennium. It's absolutely thrilling to know about it and to be certain of it. Think what it will be like for them to live their whole lives in righteousness, these people in the millennium. We, brethren, will be a blessing to them also at that time, as we have heard in earlier messages. But there is more to the story for them. The millennium people, millennials, let's call them, as Rich has taught us, they still have a few things to learn. And details on that is probably coming in another message in a couple of days. You'll probably hear in the remainder of the feast. What will the millennials learn later? Finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."